Hey, if you have a Bible with you, let's grab those and let's go to the Old Testament and Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4 be the chapter that we're going to work through this morning. I'd love to do something just real quick before we dive into the scripture. I want to pray. And I just love to pray for our time to be one where God speaks to us in a powerful way this morning. I feel like in a little way my heart is a little bit unsettled, if I'm honest with you, and so I love to pray as well for that. So let's pray. Lord, we want to be a people who come together and focus on the main thing. And that's you, Jesus. Lord, it's so easy for us to become distracted by things that, as Kyle was praying earlier, just things that don't really matter. It's easy to chase rabbits. It's easy to get caught up in a world that is living in chaos and confusion and selfishness. God, we don't want to be a part of that. God, we want our hearts to be aligned with you, to live lives that are about you. And so, God, we pray that as we have worshiped you through song and giving and fellowship, all of it, and now as we worship you through digging into your word, God, I pray that you'd really focus us in this morning. Church, if you'd just take a moment, I'd appreciate it and I'd value it if you would pray that it would be God speaking this morning and not me. I'd be honored if you'd take a moment and just pray for that. Lord, we want to encounter you this morning. It's our hope. And to focus in on you, Christ. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thanks, guys. Well, I think I can speak on behalf of all of us this morning that we are a people who enjoy happy endings. We enjoy happy endings. We enjoy movies that have a good ending to them. We enjoy stories that have a good ending to them as well. You think about running through the hills of Austria and the Sound of Music. Like that is an ending of a movie. And I did just check my man card in on that reference, by the way, all right? And also, if you're like, well, I didn't know how that movie ends, you've had a few years to figure that one out. So sorry, spoiler alert there. We enjoy the adventure of Indiana Jones and the ending of a story there. We enjoy the inspiration of Rudy being carried off on the shoulders of his teammates and how that story ends. And probably best of all, and I can speak on behalf of all of us, we love the final kiss of every Hallmark movie. I did just turn my man card in on that one, all right? Hallmark movies, otherwise known as the landing place for every 80s and 90s actor or actress that no longer has work, right? Sorry. Hey, oh, come on! That was not in the notes, and I should not have gone there, right? So maybe we should stop and pray for me again. That probably would be better. Shots have been fired this morning. We love a good ending to a movie or a story. And it's interesting because we come to chapter 4 in Jonah this week, and the ending doesn't leave us with kind of an inspirational feeling. It doesn't leave us on a happy note. The word I would use to describe Jonah chapter 4 and the ending that we get today is surprising. It's surprising. We don't have much more to learn about Jonah in the rest of the Bible. Jesus makes a reference. Later on in an epistle, there's going to be another reference to Jonah as well. You just don't get a lot of Jonah beyond this chapter. And so you get to this ending and you're thinking, man, it's just going to be the great conclusion. We're going to see amazing things happen in Jonah's life. And God gets the last word. And it's surprising how it ends this morning. But not only is it surprising, I think it's going to be very convicting and challenging to us as well. Because as I started out 4 weeks ago in our study through Jonah, I want to remind us that we see a lot more Jonah in us than we really care to admit. And I think here at the end of his story, we're going to see a lot more of Jonah inside of us than we actually want to admit this morning. And this surprising ending that will be challenging to us. So let's walk through Jonah chapter 4, the last chapter of the book of Jonah. Starting out in verses 1 and 2, I realize we covered this last week, but I think we need to start back and quickly look at them again. It says, verse 1, it says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord, and he said, 'O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster.'" Boy, it's quite the way to start a prayer. And I think for us to really to get the depth and the magnitude of what Jonah prayed, I think we need to rewind and remember, how did Jonah get to this point? How did he arrive at this prayer? So if you've been with us for the last several weeks, then this is all repetitive. But if you haven't, then maybe this is a refresher. Or if you don't know the story at all, maybe this will be new to you. Remember in Jonah chapter 1, God tells Jonah that I'm sending you to Nineveh. And I want you to go there, and I want you to proclaim to them their need to turn from their evil ways. Remember, Jonah's response to God was not one of, "Yes, Lord, I'll go wherever you send me." His response was, "I'm going the exact opposite way in which you're calling me, God." Because for him to go to Nineveh, it meant that he would have to have traveled east. He flees for a place called Tarshish, which at that point in human history was thought to be the most western point. Modern-day Portugal and Spain. So he flees the exact opposite way, and he says, "Lord, I'm not going where you call me." And the reason he didn't want to go is because the Ninevites were some of the most brutal, cruel people in human history. They were the archenemies of the Israelites. Jonah was an Israelite. These were the people that Jonah despised. Israel was experiencing a lot of military and country national success at that time, and the rising threat to them was the Ninevites. These were the people that Jonah did not want to associate with. These people were different from him racially, religiously, and politically. He wanted nothing to do with them, and so he decides he's going to flee the exact opposite direction. We know, though, that in his fleeing from God, and he thought he was fleeing from God's presence, he finds himself in a boat. There's a major storm on the sea. People in the boat get a little anxious. They cast lots. The lot falls to Jonah. Now they believe that it is Jonah's fault that all this storm he's the one who is causing this storm, the God that he worships. They throw him overboard in a very lovingly way, I'm sure. He finds himself in the sea. Then the famous part of the book of Jonah, he is swallowed up in the belly of a whale or a giant fish for 3 days and three nights. And then we get into Jonah chapter 2. And it seems to be that God is really breaking Jonah because he finds himself at a very raw place in life. Have you ever been to that place in life? And you just feel like you've been punched from all different sides and that you're very, very raw. That's where we find Jonah. And then it seems to be that things are starting to turn around for Jonah. It seems to be. Because you get into chapter 3, he does, the second time God speaks to him, says, "Go to Nineveh." He goes to Nineveh this time. He gives an 8-word message to the Ninevites. In the Hebrew, it's even more concise. It's 5 words. Pretty impressive. Sorry you're not getting that message today. All right? And so he goes into Nineveh. He proclaims this message for them to turn, or God will bring destruction about. And it says, from the least of these to the greatest of these. They heard that message. And it seems to be the greatest of them, the king, took to heart that message. He seems to fall in repentance. And then we see some amazing things take place in this major city, as God calls it. It's a great city of Nineveh. And then Jonah walks outside of the city, and he is not happy with God. He is what? Angry with God. He's angry. And notice how he puts God kind of on trial now. And this was his indictment to God. I knew that you are gracious. I'm sure that was a real slap in the face to God. Yes, I am gracious. God, I knew you're merciful. I knew that you are patient. I knew that you would pour out your steadfast love upon them. And God, I knew that you would relent from disaster. And he says, this is why I'm angry. And then you get down to verses 3 and 4, and something very interesting takes place. In this same prayer, verse 3 and 4, it says, therefore now, this is what Jonah cries out, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. I mean, Jonah found himself in a dark, dark place. And God's response to Jonah was, do you do well to be angry? I find it really interesting that God does not honor Jonah's request. And I think part of that is because there is a sanctity to human life for God. He doesn't honor Jonah's request in this moment. Instead, he goes after Jonah's heart. He addresses his anger that is within him. And here's the problem, though. I think here's the problem up on the screen for you. The problem that we have here and that Jonah has is that Jonah's heart is far from being a heart after God's heart. That's what God goes after here. Jonah says, I'm done, Lord. I'm done. I'm emotionally, physically, spiritually exhausted. I've had it, God. And God comes right after Jonah's heart. And what we see throughout this chapter is that Jonah's heart is far from being a heart that is after God's own heart. That's the problem that we have here in this chapter. That's the problem that Jonah has. Think about that statement, to be a person that has a heart after God's own heart. We've heard that statement in the Bible before, right? Remember what was said about David in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14? It was said about David, the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, after God's heart. So what does it mean to be a person who is after God's own heart? We don't see it with Jonah. Apparently, David was a man that in that time in his life that he had a heart after God's own heart. What does it mean to be a person, a man or woman who has a heart after God's heart, who says, Lord, I want your heart? Well, several years ago in this auditorium, we were singing a worship song. It's called Hosanna. Probably familiar with the song. And I was seated right down here in the front row because that's where the pastor and the pastor's family are seated, right? We rope it off every week for me. We don't, all right? I want to mess with you guys sometime and sit in the very back and then walk up. But that's neither here nor there. So we're down in the front row and we're singing the song Hosanna. And I remember there was a line in that song that, like, for the first time, like, it hit me. I had sung that song multiple times, but for the very first time, the line, break my heart for what breaks yours. Remember that line? God, break my heart for what breaks yours. And it threw me off because right after that song, it was time to dig into God's word and to preach. And so I'm walking up on stage, and I'm still just thinking about that line of break my heart for what breaks yours. And I think in that moment, for me personally, God was teaching me that this is what it means to be a person after his heart. Like to even think about, God, break my heart for what breaks yours, God. I got to align my heart with yours. To be a man or a woman after God's own heart, it means that we become moved by what moves the heart of God. It's not the reverse. It's not, God, be moved by what moves my heart. It's like, no, God, what moves your heart? I want my heart to be moved by what moves you, God. To be a man or a woman after God's own heart, it means that we want to know how God views life, and we want to see life in the same way that God sees it. We want to be intimately acquainted with God's ways of doing things and why he does things. God always has a compelling why behind what he does. We want to be passionate about the things that God is passionate about. We want to be after God's heartbeat for the world. And to be a man or a woman who has a heart after God's own heart, it means that God's desire is that we pursue Him with all of our heart, as abandoning ourselves to His purposes and plans. Jonah was far from that. Jonah would rather sit outside of Nineveh and cross his arms and pout like a two-year-old, instead of saying, God, align my heart to your heart. And if you don't believe that, and you're wondering, like, where do we really see that Jonah's heart is not after God's heart, just notice the next several verses. We have a cosmic wrestling match between God and Jonah, starting out in verse 5. Let's walk through these. Jonah went out of the city, and he set to the east of the city, and he made a booth for himself there. He sat underneath it in the shade, so he should see what would become of the city. Stop there for a moment. What a scene, right? Jonah goes outside of the city of Nineveh, and he sits out there as if to put God on trial. He wants to see what God does. He wants to see what God does with these people. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm and attacked the plant so that it would wither. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And once again, here it is. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? So here we go again. But Jonah has something to say to God. Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. Wow. Wow. What a wrestling match between the God of the universe and little Jonah. And Jonah is done. As I mentioned earlier, he's done physically, spiritually, emotionally. He has come to a place in life where he says, I'm absolutely done, God. And I was thinking about this because I think there's an equation that helps us better understand how Jonah got to this point. That here in with Jonah, you have a man who is closed-fist with his idol. With his idol. Remember what his idol was. It was actually a good thing. His idol was his national pride. National pride is not a bad thing at all. It's a good thing. Remember what the problem with idolatry is? It's when we take good things and we turn them into God things. Good things like our kids and turn them into God things. Good things like success and we turn it into a God thing. Good things like adventure and we turn it into a God thing. Good things like a career and we turn it into a God thing. Good things like a degree, yet we turn it into a God thing. And for Jonah here, he could not get past why God would pour out his grace and his mercy upon his archenemy. And so he was closed-fist with his idol, but you take that and you add it to his heart being far from God's heart, and it brings you to the point of Jonah was done. He was done. Some of you may feel that this morning, that you're just done. And I would encourage you to go back and examine, have you made good things into God things? And what is the current condition of your heart? Where do you find your heart right now? And basically, it brings Jonah to a place where he walks outside of the city of 120,000 people who are experiencing the grace and the mercy and the steadfast love and the patience of God. And he is standing out here going, this is not what I want. Man, he should be back in the city rejoicing and saying, yes, like experience the goodness of God. Instead, he's standing outside of the city saying, God, you're on trial now. This is not what I want. It's not what I want at all. I remember several years ago when I was a youth pastor back in Oklahoma, we decided to take a group of seniors and juniors in high school up to Denver, Colorado for the week. And we took them up to work as co-counselors for an inner city camp. I love this because what it did with these juniors and seniors, it really put them in a position of that was hard. Because for a week, man, they had to die to self. They had to think outside of themselves. They had to serve others. It was hard work. I loved it also because for the first time for many of them, they were the minority for a week. It was uncomfortable. But also they had to come alongside kids that are going through some hard times in life and to love them, some way shepherd them, but also they had opportunities actually to open up their mouth and share the good news of Christ with these campers. And so we took this group up there, and they did an incredible job throughout the week. I mean, it was hard, but they did a great job. And so we got to the very end of the week, sent all the kids back home. The staff that had been there all summer had gone through some really hard times. They had some poor leadership that summer. And so they were kind of beat down as well. But we had this closing meeting with them. And so they are there, and their leader prays to end out the whole summer. And here's what happened. Nobody turned to our group of kids and just even acknowledged our kids or even said thank you. A week of just sweat, a week of dying to self, a week of giving your life for the good of others, a hard week, but a good week. And nobody even turned to us and said, hey, we really appreciate you guys spending a lot of money coming here, working for free for the week, and driving all the way from Oklahoma. Nobody ever said that. So our kids were kind of looking at me like, Danny, what do we do? I said, hey, it's all right. Let's go get in the vans and let's head back home. And so we're walking to the vans, and I remember just thinking, man, I wish somebody would just, you know, just pat our kids on the back and say, thanks for coming. And I hear this voice from one of the leaders of the camp that said, hey, guys, don't leave yet. And I'm thinking, thank you, Lord, thank you, all right? Somebody finally will just say thank you to our kids. And so I turn around, and this is what the leader of the camp said, hey, before you guys go, we need you guys to clean the bathrooms of the camp. Like, honestly, we need you to clean the bathrooms of the camp. Think about those bathrooms for a moment. Hundreds of kids all week. Those were gross. Absolutely gross. My best adult leader is standing right next to me. We're not doing it. And she turned to our kids and said, get in the vans. Like, what do I do in that moment? Right? Like, what do I do? I turned to our kids and said, get out of the vans. We're going to clean the bathrooms. And they were like, really? Because if we're honest, we are entitled people. We are. We feel like people owe us. And these kids got out of the vans, and we went and cleaned those nasty bathrooms. And we got back in the van. Nobody said thank you. And for my best leader, who phenomenal woman, for her in that moment it was, no, this is what I want to do. I want some recognition right now, and we are not going to clean bathrooms. And what God was really pressing into me at that moment and teaching me was, we're going to reflect the heart of God to the staff. Because God has a massive heart of service. And that is perfectly portrayed through his son Jesus, who served us in the most ultimate way, in the most graphic way, right? Through dying on a Roman cross. And he never said, I'm not doing that. He went to the cross. I think for Jonah right now, he's standing outside of the city and he's going, no, this is what I want. This is what I want. And God is saying, no, Jonah, this is what I want. And there is a monumental difference between what Jonah wants and what God wants in this moment. And what we have over the next two verses that close out the entire story of Jonah is, you see what Jonah was about, and you see what God was about. By the way, I mentioned this earlier, God gets the last word in the story of Jonah. He does. And he says, Jonah, this is what you were about, and this is what I am about. Look at verse 10 and 11. Verse 10, it says, "And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night." When God said, Jonah, you pity the plant, that was God's way of saying to Jonah, you're more concerned about a plant that gave you some comfort. You're more concerned about a plant that gave you comfort than the people who are lost in this city. And then he reminds Jonah where that plant came from. Jonah had nothing to do with that plant. Verse 11, God says, "But this is what I'm about. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" God says, "You pity the plant, but I pity the people who are wayward in that city." God says, "This is what I'm about, Jonah." And you start to think about what God was about there in that statement. It tells us a couple of things about the heart of God. It tells us that because God was about his heart for his people, number one. That statement tells us God is about his heart for people. I find it interesting that this took place, again, roughly 700, maybe 750 years before Jesus arrived. We live 2,000 years after Jesus, so we're talking over 2,750 years, and God's heart has not changed. His heart is still for people. In this last verse, it also tells us that God was about his heart for the nations. Israel certainly was the people of God, no doubt about it. But also we see proclaimed throughout the scriptures that God has a heart for the nations. You think about what is said of God in Psalm 67, "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make us his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you." And I love verse 4. "Let the nations be glad and sing for joy." This verse, this passage, encompasses God's heart for the nations. But also we see here that God was about his heart for his glory. God was about his heart for his glory. Why did God pursue the Ninevites? Was God bored? Did God need something to do on a Friday? I don't know if that took place on a Friday, by the way. Like, why did God pursue the Ninevites? Was it just really to get Jonah? No. God pursued the Ninevites because it proclaimed the glory of God among the people of this earth. God was coming after them. And God was doing it for his glory. And you think about for Jonah, he is standing there outside of this city, and the glory of God, I think, is shining and radiating by God's movement in the hearts of people. And Jonah's just sitting outside of the city saying, "No, I don't like it, God. I knew you'd be gracious and merciful, God." As if God is going, "Oh my goodness, why was I gracious and merciful to the Ninevites?" God was doing it because it was proclaiming the glory of God, the fame, the renown of God. Jonah missed it. His heart was not a heart after God's heart. So I want to ask us a question in conclusion this morning. How do we practically grow as men, as women, to have a heart that is a heart after God's heart? I mean, you think about in your life, is this a desire? Does this move within you? Does this stir something up within you to say, You know what? Yes, as a college student, I want to be a man who has a heart after God's own heart. Does it move you as a yo pro to say, yes, I want to be a woman after God's own heart? As a parent, as a husband, as a wife, as a friend, as an employee, does it move you to say, yes, Lord, align my heart with yours? So the question becomes then, how do we grow in that? I want to give you, I think, some very, very practical pieces of truth that help us grow on a daily basis to be a man or a woman after God's own heart. I think one, that we must daily choose God over the world. I know that sounds elementary to say daily we must choose God over the world. It's simple, right? But every day it's a battle for you and it's a battle for me. As we live in this chaotic, broken, fallen, sinful world, we must daily choose God over the world. To say, God, I want my heart to reflect your heart. Secondly, we must daily choose worship over worry. Some of you right now may be paralyzed by what has gripped your heart. What you stay awake at night thinking about. And may you daily choose worship over worry. Thirdly, may we daily choose surrender over stress. Daily, may we choose surrender over stress. His will is greater than your will. Last time I checked, he proclaimed through his word that his ways are higher than your ways, as the heavens are higher than the earth. Last I proclaimed, he said that he would take care of even a sparrow that exists in this world, meaning that he will take care of your biggest needs and your smallest ones. And lastly, may we daily choose time in his word over busyness. If you want to know the heart of God, you got to open this up on your own. You've got to. This proclaims the heart of God to you. You find the heart of God through the pages of the scriptures. He is faithful to unleash his heart upon you and to show you what his heart is about. But if your primary time in his word is a 30 to 35 minute sermon on Sunday morning, you're only getting a small glimpse of his heart. If you're banking upon how you feel each day and understanding his heart, you won't understand his heart very well. But if you dig into the truth of his word on a daily basis, even when you're too busy, you will start to see the great heart of God. Church, I don't know about you. I don't want to find myself sitting outside of Nineveh, being more worried about and consumed by a plant. I don't want to give my life to the petty things of this world. But there's something within me that says it is right and it is good for my heart to be shaped like clay into the heart of God. There's something right and good about your heart being aligned with the heart of God. And there's something right and good that says daily, God, I want my heart to be one that is after your heart. Let's pray together, church. I know that Kyle and the band are going to lead us through one final song here. I'd love to give you some time just to spend with the Lord right now, and some time of reflection, some time of praise, some time maybe of confession, just some time with him. Some time pleading and crying out to him of, Lord, align my heart with your heart.